knows that of all the different sciences, it probably takes the longest to prepare. Because there's so many different components that go into it, especially that if you are speaking in English, because you have the additional that factor of translation, and that sometimes you have to look at several translations to get the wording that you want. You also have to look then at the basic meanings of the words, you have to look at the grammar, and then you have to go and look at what the various scholars have said about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's book. So this is our attempt to just to provide some brief reflections upon this great surah, and in hopes of, in the blessed month of Ramadan, it will be a means of us to connect to the revelation that was sent to our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's book, and there's no better time to do so. And one of the great du'as that our Prophet made about the Quran is that he asked Allah to make it the spring of our hearts. And so, that inshallah, Allah Ta'ala will attach our hearts that to His book, bless us to be able to read it, bless us to be able to strive to understand it, and bless us to be able to put it into practice, bi'ithnillahi Ta'ala. So, Surat Yasin, this is the 36th chapter of the Qur'an. And the scholars first begin by, when they speak about any chapter of the Qur'an, determining whether it is that a surah that is Makkiya or Madaniya. And that distinction is one of whether it was revealed that after the Hijrah or before the Hijrah. So the migration of the Prophet ﷺ, which was done in the 13th year of the Hijrah, that a surah that is Makkiya was revealed that before the Hijrah. And a surah that is Madaniya was revealed after the Hijrah. And sometimes that you have a chapter in the Quran that will have verses that are Madaniya and verses that are Makkiya. And generally speaking, the scholars are in agreement that Surah Yasin is a surah that is Makkiya. And the only exception that they potentially make to that is the 12th verse, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى وَنَكْتُبُ مَا قَدِّمُوا وَآثَارَهُمْ وَكُلِّ شَيْءٍ أَحْصَيْنَاهُ فِي إِمَامٍ مُبِينٍ. Some of them say that that particular verse is Madani, because it relates to Bani Salima, and that we will talk about this when we get to this verse, but they were the tribe of the Ansar, a clan of the Ansar that lived quite far from the Prophet's masjid, and they wanted to abandon their homes and move closer to the masjid, and the Prophet that told them to remain where they were, because that they were getting immense reward for all of the steps that they took in order to that get to the masjid. But other than that, that the scholars are in agreement that it is that surah that is Makkiya. And there are clear themes in the Meccan surahs, just as there are clear themes in the Medinan surahs. And when you get into the more advanced books of Ulum al-Quran, is that you can start to find signs, that if you find that particular sign, it's a sign that it is a Meccan surah or it is a Medinan surah. And that generally speaking, Surah Yasin is along the lines of the themes of the Meccan surahs. It speaks a lot about the power of Allah, it speaks about Tawheed, it speaks about Allah Jalla Jalalu, it speaks about prophethood, it speaks about the hereafter, all of which are common themes of the early surahs that were revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Surah Yasin has a total of 83 verses. As for its name, that it takes its name simply from the very first verse, which is Yasin. And we will get into that more about what that means when we actually get to the tafsir part. So it takes its name from the very first verse, which are these two letters in the Arabic language, the Ya and the Sin, and then combined, Yasin. And then when it comes to Tajweed, there's two different ways the scholars mention that that can be recited. As for the various narrations of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam about this blessed chapter, there are many. And some of the narrations, there's weakness in them, other narrations are stronger. But we know collectively, because there is so many narrations, is that it is a sign that this is a chapter that has great merit. And there's no doubt about that. And we'll look at a few of them when you get into some of the later works that compile that all of the early narrations. There's actually that quite a few. And so the first one is a hadith narrated by Imam Ad-Darimi. And the Prophet ﷺ has said, إِنِّي لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَلْبًا Indeed, everything has a heart. وَإِنَّ قَلْبِ الْقُرْآنِ يَاسِينَ. And indeed, the heart of the Qur'an is Yasin. And this hadith finishes by saying, مَنْ قَرَأَهَا فَكَأَنَّمَا قَرَأَ الْقُرْآنَ عَشْرَ مَرَّاتٍ. Whoever recites this chapter is as if that they have completed the Qur'an 10 times in terms of its reward. So, focusing upon this idea, and there's multiple narrations even about this idea of the Qur'an, Yasin being the qalb of the Qur'an, the heart of the Qur'an. Generally speaking, the scholars say, is because Yasin addresses the central themes of the Qur'an, the central teachings of the Qur'an, which is that Allah, prophethood, and the hereafter. When we get into a more drawn-out understanding of the themes of the Qur'an, that proposed by Ibn Juzay, he adds a few more categories. He says that there are 7 overarching themes of the Qur'an. Is that the first is the uluhiyya, that which pertains to Allah, the verses that pertain to Allah, and including His essence, His attributes, and His actions, the verses that pertain to nubuwa, prophethood, and then the verses that pertain to the ma'ad, which is the hereafter, literally the return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he adds a few more categories as well. He talks about the wa'ad and the wa'id, and the ahkam and the qisas, that the verses wherein which there are some form of promise, whether that's a promise in this world or the next, a verse in which there is some type of warning, whether again that is in this world or the next, and then the verses of the ahkam, of the legal rulings, and then the final category is the qasas, is the stories. And so, according to Ibn Juzay, that all of the different verses in the Qur'an will fit into one of these categories. And again, that is a that topic in and of itself that you could go into great detail. But if you were to present the meanings of the Qur'an to a Muslim who doesn't really know, or someone who wants to learn more about our faith, this is one of the greatest ways to do it, is that you speak about the themes of the Qur'an. And once you speak about these overarching themes, it really helps then for people to understand that what the Book of Allah Ta'ala is really all about. And I've done this in an interfaith gathering, or actually it wasn't really an interfaith gathering, there was a group of people that came to attend a khutbah, and I spoke about these 7 themes, and the response was great, not because of me, but because of the ingenuity of that Ibn Juzay and his classification of the themes. It was for the first time, those that listened to it, that they said that they felt that they could understand what the Qur'an was really all about by talking about its themes. But here, when we talk about Yasin being the heart of the Qur'an, generally speaking, the scholars say, as was mentioned, it's because that it addresses the central teachings. And that there are that clusters of verses in this chapter that deal with that Allah, prophethood, and the hereafter, and other topics as well. And there are others who offered a more mystical, if you will, explanation of it, and that they say that if Yasin is the qalb of the Qur'an, if Yasin is the heart of the Qur'an, what then is the qalb of Yasin? What then is the heart of Yasin? They say it's the verse, Salamun qawlin min Rabbin Rahim. That peace, a word from a merciful Lord. Salamun qawlin min Rabbin Rahim. And that this is mentioned in the tafsir of Ibn Ajiba. He says that this is an indication of what he calls the sirr al-qurba, the secret of proximity to Allah, which is what the Qur'an calls to, wa alayhi madadar, and this is the whole purpose of it. It's ultimately for us to draw near to Him. And we should remind ourselves of this every time that we read the Qur'an, every time that we study the Qur'an, every time we learn the Qur'an. The whole purpose of the Qur'an is for you and I to come to know our Lord. And the Qur'an is there to teach us exactly how to do that. Everything that we need. Were we to be alone on an island and only have the Book of Allah in the Sunnah of the Messenger ﷺ, that would be 100% sufficient for us to have everything that it is that we need to draw near to our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if Yasin is the heart of the Qur'an, that this verse, Salamun qawlun min Rabbin Rahim, is the heart of Yasin. And you can only imagine that when the believers that receive this, because is that Allah Ta'ala will address them on Yawm Al-Qiyamah and that once he addresses them, and that as the verse states, Salamun Qawlun Min Rabbin Rahim, is that the overwhelming bliss that comes to their heart as a result of receiving the divine address is really what this whole affair is about. And this meaning of Waqar'uha ala mawtakum. And this hadith comes as well in its solitary form in the collection of Abu Dawud, where it says, Iqra'u Yasin ala mawtakum, recite Yasin upon your deceased. And then we have another hadith in Ad-Darimi that says, Man qara Yasin fi sadr al-nahari qudiyat hawa'ijuh. Whoever recites Yasin in the beginning of the day, all of his needs will be taken care of. So in the school that I studied in, every single day Yasin is recited as part of your morning invocations. This is a staple part of the day that Yasin is recited. And then, as we will see here, when we look into some of these narrations, some of them that we won't have time to mention, but there are those that realize the merit of Yasin and wanted to recite it even more than once a day. Imam al-Haddad used to recite Yasin in every rak'ah, every cycle of prayer of the four sunnah rak'ahs before Salat al-Dhuhr. So he'd recite it four times. I remember visiting some of the shuyukh in Morocco, and when you visited them, they recited Yasin several times during the day. I don't even know how many times. Is that whenever they would start their invocations, they would start by reciting Yasin. So it was recited several times. And so it's good to recite Yasin as a daily invocation, and in addition to other parts of the Quran that you recite, just as it's good to recite Yasin for something specific. And this is in another narration that Imam Munawi mentions in his Fayd al-Qadir. He says, وَرَوَى الْحَارِثِ ibn Abi Usama fi مُسْنَدِهِ مَرْفُوعًا, that whoever recites Surah Yasin, وَهُوَ خَائِفٌ, and he's fearful, that will be granted security. وَهُوَ سَقِيمٌ, and he's sick, is that he will be cured. Or he's جَاءَ, if he's hungry, is that he will be satiated. Until that he mentioned a number of other different traits. And so whether we are fearful, whether we are hungry, whether we are thirsty, that whatever it might be, and that in other narrations that they go on to mention, if we don't have clothes, that we'll be given clothes. If we are in prison, that we will be freed. Is if we are unmarried, that we will then get married, and so forth and so on. If you're traveling, that you will be assisted. If you've lost something, that you will find it. So for all of these different states. So just as you can recite Yasin on a daily basis, you can also recite it for something specific. And this is why Ibn Kathir mentions in his tafsir, is that some of the scholars have said that min khasa'isi hadhihi surah, from the special properties of this chapter is that annaha la tuqra 'inda amrin 'asirin illa yassarahu Allah. It will never be recited when you go through some type of difficult matter, except that Allah will facilitate that matter. So in other words, that why are we learning this? We're learning the merit of Yasin so we can make it a part of our life. And this is why the hadith in Bazaar states that our Prophet said, لَوَدِدْتُ أَنَّهَا فِي قَلْبِ كُلِّ إِنسَانٍ مِنْ أُمَّتِي, that I wish that it was in the heart of every person from my ummah. So this is a chapter we should all strive to memorize. We should all strive to memorize. Even if we've only memorized some of the short surahs that we use for prayer, Yasin is one of those surahs. Is that if we can want to strive to memorize a chapter in the Quran beyond what we need for prayer, this is one of the great chapters that we should memorize. So that relates to its merit. And then the scholars mention in some of the tafsir that what is called the munasabah lima qablaha, what is the relation of this chapter, so again 36, Yasin, to the chapter that comes before, chapter 35, Surah Fatir. And they find that all of the chapters in the Quran that are related one to another, not only are all of the chapters that put in a perfect place one in relation to another, is that every verse is put in a perfect place inside of every chapter. Every word is put in a perfect place inside of every verse of every chapter. And every single letter is put in that a perfect place in relation to that every single verse inside of every single chapter, and that this ultimately is all of knowledge. The Quran is all of knowledge. And this is why Mawlana Rumi took an ishara from the Quran, beginning with a ba, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and ending min al-jinnati wa al-nas, with a seen. He said, all of knowledge, bas. It's just complete. Bas, ba, seen, and everything that is in between is all of knowledge. This is everything that you need. It is ultimately in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's book. The key is, how can you and I extract what we need? Imam al-Haddad used to say, is that a murid, someone who is seeking closest to Allah, is not really considered to be a murid unless he finds in the Quran everything huwa yurid, everything he wants. And so learning to find in the Quran what it is that we need, learning that to that benefit that from the meanings in the various chapters of the Quran, or if we're going through a specific situation, is that not just I'm talking about just opening it up randomly. I'm talking about reading with reflection and trying to find what it is that we need. And one of the greatest blessings of the Quran is that it eliminates deception. It eliminates deception. So if you are, that you have a skewed way of thinking, you're deceived by something, your passions have overtaken you, you have a strong desire for something, but it's a desire and you could actually go astray through that particular thing. If you read the Quran carefully and you open up your heart to absorb its meanings, even through translation of the Arabic meanings, is that one of the greatest fruits is that you will be given clarity. You will that be able to get out of that state of illusion or deception, and you'll be protected. Because the Quran is, it's these are realities that are in the Quran. And that when you open your heart to them, is that the desires are about things here in this world. And that when all of a sudden that you wake up and you realize, what was I thinking? That it comes from that having husn al-tadabbur and reflecting well upon the meanings in Allah Ta'ala's book. So one of the several relations that the scholars point out of Surah Yasin to Surah Al-Fatir is the following, is that after Allah Ta'ala mentioned in Surah Al-Fatir his words, وَجَاءَكُمُ النَّذِيرُ, a warner has come to you. And then Allah Ta'ala says, وَأَقْسَمُ بِاللَّهِ جَهْدِ أَيْمَانِهِمْ لَإِنْ جَاءَهُمْ نَذِيرٌ لَيَكُونُنَّ أَهْدَى مِنْ إِحْدَى الْأُمَمِ فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ نَذِيرٌ. Allah speaks of a warner coming to them. And what is meant by the warner in these verses is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But then you have people that denied his prophethood and that turned against him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so this is why that this chapter begins with Yasin, and again we'll talk about those meanings. Some say refers to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then that Allah Ta'ala says right after that that he swears an oath by the Quran al-Hakim that indeed that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is from the messengers. Okay. As for what this the details of what this surah contains, the first 12 verses that begin with an address of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it speaks of his prophetic mission. It speaks of that him being a prophet. It talks about revelation, and then we have that in verses 13 to 30, where there is more details about those who reject the prophets and that what happens to them, the way that we can understand that. In verses 31 to 44, that Allah Ta'ala speaks of the resurrection and that gives us signs of it in the world that we live in now. In verses 45 to 52, Allah Ta'ala treats the various responses to those that have denied that prophecy, and that what are the consequences of the positions that they've taken. And then in verses 53 to 68, we find that Allah Ta'ala juxtaposes the ends of the believers to the ends of the disbelievers, what happens to both groups that respond in a diametrically opposed fashion to the prophets. And then in 69 to 70, Allah Ta'ala speaks again in these two verses about the prophethood of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then verses 71 to 81, that Allah Ta'ala discusses the signs in His creation that indicate to us that that omnipotence subhanahu wa ta'ala and that ability to resurrect, just as He first gave life to everything that is in creation. And that, as one of them said, the khulasa, the essence of this whole matter is, أَنَّ سُورَةَ كُلَّ إِقَاذٌ شَدِيدٌ, is that this chapter that is a means to wake us up in a very intense matter, so that we can recognize that life is serious. And it is opening up our hearts to what we really need to know in order to be safe from the human predicament that we are all in collectively. And that relates to having faith in the oneness of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, following the guidance of the prophets, and preparing for the hereafter. And this is why the Yasin is that the heart of the Quran. So, having said that, inshallah ta'ala, we will now start with the first part of Yasin, which begins with the Yasin. Yasin is one of the 29 chapters in the Quran that begins with what are called the Huruf al-Muqatta'a. You could say the unconnected letters, the separated letters. And just as the second that chapter in the Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, also begins with these letters. But here they're different letters, and that there's three. Alif, Lam, Mim. In Yasin, we have Ya and we have Seen. And that the separated letters, the vast majority of scholars say, is that the knowledge of them we leave to Allah Ta'ala. Allahu A'lam bil Murad. Allah only knows what they truly mean. So someone might ask, why then would Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala that include that these huruf al-muqatta'a, these separated unconnected letters, in His book? One of the wisdoms, and there are many, is that first and foremost, the Quran, to prove its authenticity, is a challenge to the Arabs of the time who knew the Arabic language. It had reached its pinnacle at this particular juncture in human history. And so they all knew what these letters were. But they didn't know exactly what was meant by them, because this was not something that was customary to the Arabs, to have just letters, Alif, Lam, Mim. And this is why one of the wisdoms the scholars mention, immediately after Surah Al-Fatiha, we have Alif, Lam, Mim and Surah Al-Baqarah. It's so that if you're going to come to the Qur'an, is that you have to be very careful to coming to the Qur'an with preconceived notions. And so that you can put aside your preconceived notions, and you have to come to the Qur'an with humility. And to understand is that there's a lot that you can understand from the Qur'an, but at first, that there are things that you might not be able to understand. Like these letters that are right at the beginning of the chapters. And some meanings might be opened up to the hearts of the righteous about what they actually mean, but at first glance, you might not know that what they mean. And so just as that this is a lesson to the Arab of the time of the Prophet ﷺ, after it is a lesson for all of us, is that when we come to the Book of Allah Ta'ala, we have to come with utter humility. And unfortunately, people that come with preconceived notions, and they come with arrogance or haughtiness or pride, and they come with this state of a heart that is stained with all different types of diseases, they might have what confirmed for them what it is that they're looking for. Unfortunately, this is the way things are. And it's no different than the Book of Creation. So you have the Book of Revelation, you have the Book of Creation. Is that people that look out in creation with preconceived notions, looking for something that they've already come to believe is the case, they oftentimes will have confirmed for them exactly what it is that they were looking for. And this is the way things are. So what it really is that it gets back to your own self. If you really think about it, how could there ever be an individual that didn't believe in the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ? Have you ever thought about that? Like, there were actually people that saw the Messenger of Allah right before their eyes. Some of them might have even witnessed miracles and still didn't believe or took a long time to believe. How could that even happen? It's actually a proof of Allah. It's actually a proof of Allah. But when we understand it from the standpoint of the means, we understand that this relates to the human condition. And this is the way that the inheritors of the prophets are as well. Yes, they are mercy. Yes, they are there to help you. But you have to want their help. You have to do your part. You can't rely upon them only. If you embrace your part and you do what it is that you can, they will of course help you. And they will pollinate your soul. And they will plant a seed in your soul. And they will help you along the way as you till the earth of your heart, and that you strive and cultivate the meanings of this deen so that it grows into a very strong and beautiful fruit-giving tree. But it takes time. But you have to be involved in the process. And so in other words, they are a type of mirror for you, and to let you know where you really are. So those that deny them are those that reject them or speak ill of them. Whether we're referring to a prophet and those that live in the time of a prophet, or those that are referring to the inheritors of the that live in the time of the inheritors of the prophet, that ultimately you will have confirmed for your own self where you're at. And so this is the way with the human representatives, this is the way with the Quran, and this is the way with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. Whereas that if you strive, that there's no one that strives except that Allah ta'ala opens up a door for them. So this is a very deep meaning, a very deep meaning. Learning to come to the Quran with humility. And this is why I believe I heard Sheikh Noor Keller say, and this is a good piece of advice we should all take, every time that you go to read the Qur'an, the very first thing that you should do is make istighfar. Ask the forgiveness of Allah before you open up the Mus'haf. That, close your eyes and ask Allah to forgive you of all of your sins, so that you wipe your slate clean when you then open up the book of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. But coming to the Qur'an with humility, coming to the Qur'an with an intention to seek guidance, coming with the Qur'an with an intention of wanting your heart to be colored with the meanings of revelation and all of the other intentions that you can make, these are the people that are going to benefit from the book of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So there are 29 surahs that begin with these separated letters, and that generally speaking, the scholars say, Allahu A'lam, Allah only knows what they truly mean. And having said that, some of the scholars still do offer meanings of that they've been inspired with that they could potentially mean. And so, that when it comes to Yasin, although there are multiple opinions, that a few are, one say, is that Yasin here is that short for that two words, Ya, which is the vocative, saying, oh, calling upon someone, and then that the word insan in the diminutive form, that is, i.e., a tasghir. And so that the if you take insan, just as you say, for instance, that rajul, and you have urujail, a man or a little man, or you say that that you have like kelb or kulib, a dog or a little dog, or something of that nature. There's a form of turning into the diminutive morphological form that you use, and then there's rhetorical purposes of them. So you could say ibni, my son, but you could also say bunay, which is the diminutive of ibni, and that's a one of the meanings of the diminutive is that speaking to someone, using it as a term of endearment. So insan is a little bit more complicated because there is an extra aleph. So when you put that into the diminutive, it's unaysin. Unaysin. And so some of the scholars say is that the seen represents this word unaysin, which is the diminutive of that man, which here would mean that our human being, the little human being. And that they say this is a term of endearment. Oh, little human being. and that primarily that they say that this would refer to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So little in this sense, normally you'd think that that would be rude to say something like that, but not in this case, of course. This is Allah Ta'ala addressing his Prophet. And that others say something similar, that the opinion of Abu Bakr al-Waraq was, it means Ya Sayyid al-Bashar, that oh, preeminent among creation, and that Ya referring to the Ya, which is the O, and then the S here referring to Sayyid. And so there's difference of opinions there, but that there are those that say that this refers to the Prophet ﷺ, and thus has become one of his names. And this is why it's found in a hadith narrated by Sayyidina Ali bin Abi Talib, that he says that I heard the Prophet ﷺ say that indeed that Allah Ta'ala that gave me seven names in the Quran. Muhammad, Ahmed, Taha, Yasin, Al-Muzammil, Al-Mudathir, wa Abdullah. So you find people that are named Yasin. And that this is one of the names that in that the various salawat that we have in praise of the Prophet ﷺ, like those of Imam al-Juzuli, is that you will find this is one of the names that is mentioned, that both Taha and Yasin. Taha is also a chapter in the Quran. So some of them say that this refers to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, and that there are a number of other opinions as well that are mentioned in the various tafsir. Some of them that assign a more eschatological meaning to it is that they say it's a reference to the Yawm al-Mithaq, which is the day of the covenant. And that this indicates that the that secret of what takes place between the lover and the beloved, that on that this very special day. Anyhow, whatever the meaning really is that that we know that there is a reason that why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a deep wisdom, why he began that this chapter with Yasin, either with some of the wisdoms that we had already mentioned, or is that now that it's going to that set up to that speak about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which those that say it's potentially one of the Prophet's names that indicate, because if you look at verse 3, what says innaka laman al-mursaleen, that truly you are one of the messengers in the second person. Innaka, truly you are one of the messengers. This would seem to indicate that this first Yasin is a reference to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Yasin, and then wal Quran al Hakim, by the wise Quran. And this is amazing when you get into the depths of the Arabic language, is that you find that one letter can have multiple meanings. Wow can have multiple meanings in the Arabic language. It can be used in its most basic form as a conjunction. Jaa Zaydun wa Amrun. That Zayd and Amr came. It's just a simple conjunction. And we differentiate it that using that wow as opposed to a fa or a thumma, for instance. But the wow can also be a qasam. It can also be a way of swearing an oath. So like what we would say in English, like by Allah or by God, something, is that that wow has strong rhetorical value. Because when you swear by something, there is a degree of seriousness about what it is that you are swearing. So if someone is pressing you on a particular matter, did you do this? It seems to me that you actually did this. What happened? This is something I'm very upset about. And this person realizes the situation is serious. And they know they can't just say, no, I didn't do it. Is that they have to emphasize to that person, wallahi, I did not do that. Wallahi, I did not do that. Swearing an oath by Allah. Now, you have to be very careful in swearing an oath by Allah. Some people just say it all the time, wallah, wallah, wallah. You really should not do that. Because the name of Allah, right, is special, and you should only swear an oath by Allah if needed, if you must emphasize. But this is one of the that greatest ways of emphasis is to swear an oath. And then, that all of the oaths in the Quran, Allah Ta'ala swears by the greatest things of all. And that Allah Ta'ala, because He is the Khaliq, can swear by whatever it is that He wants to swear by. when it comes to a human being, is that we are only permitted to swear by Allah. Or you could use some type of that combination like Rabb al-Ka'bah, the Lord of the Kaaba. But we only swear by Allah, or using the Idafa construct. But Allah Ta'ala swears by what He will. What He will, subhanahu wa ta'ala. But here, wal Qur'an al-Hakim. He is swearing an oath by the Qur'an, and then he is describing the Qur'an as al-Hakim. Al-Hakim. And this is something that we all know. But the Qur'an is the epitome of wisdom. Everything in the Qur'an is filled with wisdom. Every act that happens in creation, which ultimately is an act of Allah, is filled with wisdom. And even though we do not understand what that wisdom is, it is upon us to do two things. To submit at first, and then that explore what the wisdom actually might be. And this is why that if you trust in Allah Ta'ala as you go through life, there'll be certain things that happen to you at one juncture of your life, you don't understand why that happened to me. And you think that maybe that, you know, I did something wrong, maybe this is some form of punishment, I don't know. And maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But as life progresses, you start to realize the wisdom of why certain things happen to you. And then what made you feel at first a little bit bitter, such that you had to fight yourself in the beginning to submit to the divine decree in relation to what happened, over time when you realized that it was something necessary for you, and there's something great blessings that you actually receive from it, you have a very different perspective. And that comes from understanding the wisdom in that particular thing. But the Qur'an is Hakim. And it is the wise Qur'an. Now, that this is one of two meanings that this could actually mean. The other say is that Al-Hakim could mean Al-Muhkam. And here you would translate this as like determined or perfected. And so that the Qur'an is Al-Hakim, yes, in terms of the wisdom that it gives creation. But it is also muhkam. It is also perfected. As Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala says, Alif Lam Ra, Kitabun Uhkimat Ayatuhu, Thumma Fussilat Min Ladun Hakimin Khabir. This is a scripture, a book whose verses are perfected. The Qur'an is perfect. It's exactly as it's supposed to be. That again, every letter, every word, every ayah, every chapter, the entire Qur'an collectively, in relation to which it is perfect. The Qur'an is perfect. And that even academics speak about this idea of the internal coherence of the Qur'an, and we don't need them to do this for us. But this is that something very interesting to note, is that despite their attempts in their to critique the Qur'an and to poke holes that in that Allah Ta'ala's book, is that this is something that they pretty much agree upon. Is that this idea that there is the internal coherence in the Qur'an that indicates that one speaker. And this is not the case in what remains from the other scriptures that we still have here with us. And this is something that even comes across in the translation of the meanings. When you that read what is being said. And I've spoken to people that have converted that this is what they said, is that when they read the Qur'an, it's like, human beings don't speak like that. Human beings don't speak like that. That's not how we speak. And that there's a majesty, there is a grandeur that comes across even in the translation of its meanings. It's like, human beings simply do not speak like that. And then there's all these things that are really amazing. That why that the Prophet Moses alayhi salam is mentioned more than the Prophet Muhammad, many more times than the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. If the Prophet was calling to himself, do you really think that he would mention Moses more than his own self? Right? If the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was really calling to himself, do you think that he would mention the verses where outwardly that Allah Ta'ala is rebuking him? Of course, we have adab and say the rebuke of the lover of his beloved, because he's the Habib of Allah, right? Abasa wa tawalla, right? But point is that that, do you think the prophet's going to mention something where outwardly he's being rebuked? That no one would do that. That you would put it in a way that you wanted to make sure that people that had belief in you and whatever it is that you're trying to pull on others. Anyhow, the Quran is both wise and that it is muhkam, it is perfected. And again, that what is Allah Ta'ala, He's swearing by the Quran al-Hakim, that for a particular purpose. Innaka lamin al-mursaleen, in verse 3. Truly, you are one of the messengers. Innaka lamin al-mursaleen. And so Allah Ta'ala further emphasizes this point, not only by swearing an oath by the Quran, but also using inna, innaka, which means truly. And then we have another lam, lamin al-mursaleen. Allah Ta'ala is emphasizing this, in other words, is that for those who do not believe in you, O Muhammad, is that those that said, like we find in that surah, verse 43 of Surah Ra'd, where they said, Lasta mursalan, is that you have not been sent as a messenger. Allah Ta'ala is saying, Innaka lamin al-mursaleen. And this is why, if you look very carefully at the khitab of the Quran, as that it is a khitab from the standpoint of certainty. Allah is stating the reality of things. And it's really interesting to look at the Quran in that sense. One of the great verses that I'm reminded of when I think of that particular point is when Allah Ta'ala says, that is there any doubt, afillahi shak, is there any doubt about Allah, faltar as-samawati wal-ard, the originator of the heavens and the earth. In other words, is that normally when someone is not certain about something, is that they go around in a roundabout type of way to explain something to someone in a very distant type fashion. But when you have absolute certainty about something, that you're going to explain that thing in the very clearest of ways. You're not going to go some roundabout way and yes, that I was outside and I was just in the right spot and so I finally reached the point where the sun is shining. No one doubts that there's sun, well not today, but in general when it's actually shining, you just simply say, the sun is shining. And you declare in a very simple, that direct manner. And that when it comes to the Quran, it clarifies to us what reality is. Innaka lamin al-mursaleen. And just think about the sharaf and the honor that is involved in that. Allah Jalla Jalalu is saying this about that Sayyidina Muhammad. He is being addressed. Innaka ya Rasulullah. You can imagine that the Prophet, what is taking place in his heart when he receives revelation in the Lord of the heavens and the earth is addressing him and by extension that others. But first and foremost, innaka. Allah is addressing the Prophet that directly. Innaka lamin al-mursaleen. Truly, you are one of the messengers. Think about that, the magnitude of that, and the way that the Prophet ﷺ embraced it. And if we speak about awliya reaching a point where that they don't have a thought other than the remembrance of Allah come to your heart, what about Sayyidina Muhammad? What about the Imam of the Anbiya and the Mursaleen? And that the Subhanallah, what was his state of heart when Allah Ta'ala is addressing him like this? And then also, the responsibility that is on the shoulders. Because he has been sent, and he's been sent for that a specific purpose. And this is why it's the same word for that Rasul comes from Mursal, the one who's been sent, and the Risala is the message. And all of these other meanings, they get back to this idea of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala sending the prophets with a message right to His creation. And this is why it absolutely must be emphasized and affirmed that this is a reality. Innaka lamin al-mursaleen. And to do this, Allah Ta'ala swears by the Quran al-Hakim. And inshallah ta'ala, we will just take that for today and continue on bi-idhnillahi ta'ala tomorrow. Now let that open up our heart to the meanings of revelation, open up our heart to the meanings of Surah Yasin specifically, and may it be a means for us to connect to our Lord and connect to Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we ask Allah to give us an opening in His book and to give us further understanding of His book. And as we read and study these meanings, we ask You, Allah, solely from Your bounty and Your generosity, from the blessings of this blessed month of Ramadan, is that these meanings are absorbed at the very depth of our being, and that this Quran impacts us and it brings our heart to life, and it's a means for the lifting of the veil, and a means for that souls to become unshackled from our lower selves. May Allah Ta'ala bless us in all of our different states, accept our fasting, accept that everything that is that we're doing in this blessed month solely for His sake. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والحمد لله رب العالمين.